Brothers and sisters in Jesus, a lesson from Titus chapter 3. For at one time we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by many kinds of evil desires and pleasures, living in malice and jealousy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared, He saved us, not by righteous works that we did ourselves, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs in keeping with the hope of eternal life. This is the Word of God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends in Christ, has anyone ever won a lifetime supply of something? It would seem to me growing up when I heard about sweepstakes or contests or special prizes that you'd get a lifetime supply of something, that maybe they would install a magical faucet and you could just turn it on in your house and that would just pour out. Makes sense, doesn't it? But as it turns out, lifetime supplies usually come in gift cards and deliveries. I read something where they had followed up on some people who earned or won lifetime supplies. And there were some examples. If you get a lifetime supply to Arby's, apparently someone got a $25 gift card that he could recharge daily. It gets topped off every day. So you could conceivably buy all your meals at Arby's. Or someone won it at Sonic, and they would get a $200 gift card in the mail every month. And I guess this friend of the person reported that this person would take all his friends to Sonic and buy all their meals, and then whoever else was at the restaurant. It was kind of nice. But sometimes lifetime supplies didn't work out so great. What was promised didn't always come true. For instance, there was a family who won a lifetime supply of cable TV. But that company was bought out by a competitor. And that competitor didn't respect or honor that lifetime supply. And before they knew it, their credit was ruined because they didn't realize it at the time. That family learned that the lifetime supply of this world, of this kingdom, really doesn't last. And in fact, when you think about it, how long does a lifetime supply last? It certainly doesn't solve our main problems of sin, death, and the devil. And it certainly has nothing to show for it when life ends, does it? But thank God that He has a gracious lifetime of supplies that we all embrace and we all love from our baptisms. When He washes us in holy baptism, He offers a whole lifetime supply of promises that we never could have guessed based on where we were. It's one pour and a lifetime supply of blessing. I mean, that's not the impression we get as we began our sermon text. You would think we were doomed to a lifetime of loss and wreckage. Listen to these words again as St. Paul, as he writes to his younger friend Titus, as he writes to him and tells him about the fall into sin. For at one time we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by many kinds of evil desires and pleasures, living in malice and jealousy, being hated and hating one another. Would you own that? Would you agree with Paul? That's how you are by nature. That's how we were born. If you might fight with that, if that seems to chafe against you and you don't like that, just consider this, that Paul doesn't say you were described this way. He includes himself in the first person. We. We were all this kind of hateful creature. And that's exactly what Jesus says when He talks about sinful flesh giving birth to sinful flesh. We said it before, that sinful nature gives birth to sinful nature. As soon as you're born, you're a sinner. It's the natural course of things. And when we look at a little baby, we can certainly say, surely I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There's so many incredible different processes and different beautiful things going on in just the tiniest little human being. But we also hear from the psalmist that surely I was sinful from birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And we could substitute any of these words in, and we could say, surely I was foolish from birth, disobedient from the time my mother conceived me. Surely I was malicious from birth, envious from the time I was conceived. Surely I was hateful from birth. What's worse is not only that, but our will was bound to sin. When someone is deceived and enslaved by many kinds of evil desires and pleasures, that individual's will is in bondage and in captivity. A lifeless human being that, if there were any actions having to do with a loving God with his outstretched arms, it would be hostility. We were God's enemies. And that's how bad it is. That's what our lifetime looked like. We start to get an idea about this, what it would mean to miss out on the promise of a lifetime. It's not something that we can choose for ourselves. We can't go to God like we go to a flavor of ice cream or the model of a car that we want to drive and just decide him into our lives. In one story about the aftermath of a lifetime supply, someone's little brother had spent some money for a sweepstakes and won a lifetime supply of kids' cereal. But when Kellogg's called and Mom answered, she refused the lifetime supply. The person writing it was pretty frustrated because he thought, 16 years later, and my little brother and I could still be eating cereal. And for as long as our lives last. Wouldn't it be terrible if we refused God's lifetime supply? Wouldn't it be awful if we looked at holy baptism and thought, we don't need that. That doesn't have something to serve us human beings. You mean a promise for a baby? That's pretty hard to believe. Even in the face of scriptures like how from infancy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. There are churches and people out there who are misguided and don't want babies to have baptism. Or as we hear from Psalm 8:2, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has ordained praise. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he tells us, here is the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, he doesn't say except for the babies. This is a promise that is for all of God's people to be offered one poor for a lifetime of blessings. We know faith starts in the smallest of hearts. And maybe here's the problem when it comes to baptism and remembering our baptism. While at times we are guilty and grief-stricken over our sins, there are other times when our sins don't seem to affect us, when we seem to embrace our sins. When God's forgiveness seems to fall on deaf ears, and we have no room for it in our lives, we act as if we don't need God's lifetime supply. After all, if we are baptized into Jesus Christ, in the eyes of the world, we would appear like Jesus, cut to pieces, scratched, worn, weary, insulted, scorned, shameful, for a lifetime of looking like the Son of God at his crucifixion. And so we sometimes pretend sin isn't as bad of an enemy as God tells us it is, and the law of God has lost its effect on us. This is super dangerous because, as the Apostle Paul tells us, eventually we come to this idea that maybe we can be saved by our own righteous works. Maybe that's how we get into God's graces. That wasn't the solution in our sermon text today. And that's not baby Theo today. And that's not any Christian since the day of baptism. Hear his words again. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly, generously, we might say copiously. Notice he doesn't say he pours out water on us generously, profusely, as just like a symbol that we're clean before God. Notice we didn't try to wash Theo thoroughly. We'll leave the routine baths for the night before church. And for later on when things get messy. And notice God doesn't even say that he pours out his grace so that we can use it in order to get right with God, in order to be God's friend. No, what God pours out on us abundantly, copiously, and profusely is his Holy Spirit. He gives us himself. That's what happens at holy baptism. If we could only see it, it would be like watching the Niagara Falls or or the Mississippi River, or the Nile in all of its roaring thunder, of the Holy Spirit pouring out on this little baby in the words and promises of God in baptism. But we really can perceive it with our eyes of faith, can't we? And when we trust in these promises, we really can know it with our new hearts. This is the washing of the soul. This is the removal of sin's dirt. This is rebirth, a newness of God's God-given life, when faith and therefore eternal life truly begins. This is the second birth that chases away the second death, a promise with power, with renewed purity, holiness, and spotlessness before God. And so we can say with Martin Luther, it is certainly not the water that does such great things, but God's word which is used in and with the water, and faith which trusts this word used with the water. For without God's word, the water is just plain water and not baptism. But with this word, it is baptism. That is a gracious water of life and a washing of rebirth by the Holy Spirit. So we pray today that people do not refuse God's lifetime supply. We pray that no parent picks up the phone and hangs up without accepting the call of God, that he brings little babies, sinners of all stripe, sinners of all depths, sinners like you and me, sinners like St. Paul, who persecuted the church, into his family through holy baptism. And so at Bethlehem, to any unbaptized, anyone who's here, anyone who has a friend, baptism's free. Come and get it. We offer them without admission, free of charge. How can we do this? Not because we draw on our own power, but because we draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. And because this lifetime of blessings really has not so much to do with our lives, does it? But it has to do with the life of Jesus himself. Jesus, who we know appeared, who was an epiphany, who was a manifestation, true God and true man. Jesus, who came to be perfect. Jesus, who came to die innocent. Jesus, by whose life we were declared alive again, through whom we were justified. Those are the promises of baptism that God poured out over and over again. The man who took on Theo's sinful nature, who loaded himself with the wrath of God, that's what we merited despite all our works, and who rendered it satisfaction. This is our Jesus set forth in the gospel. In our lifetime supply stories, one theme was repeated that was often quite surprising. A lifetime supply was too much. One person talked about how their family had a lifetime supply of apples. And for them, that meant a delivery of 110 apples every month. It was just too much. The year didn't go by before the parents called up the company and said, "Please stop sending apples." Let it never be that way with God's promises. Let's never say, "God, please stop sending all of your promises and all of your Holy Spirit into my life. Please, let's never stop drowning our sinful nature by the power of our baptism, friends, because we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. And because we soil our clothes so often, it's so important for us to go back to our baptism and remember the robes of righteousness that our Savior has given us there. We put on his compassion, his kindness, his humility, his meekness, his generosity, his forgiveness, and above all, his love, that his peace might rule in our hearts with thanksgiving. Amen.